I have a real simple message this morning, and I'd simply like to open in this way by saying, peace be with you. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. The Lord posed a question to me this past week, a challenging question. He spoke and he said, why do you try to get your needs met apart from me? Why do you try to get your needs met apart from me? It was a poignant question. It was spot on. And I wasn't quite sure how to receive that. On the one hand, I felt really good. It's powerful when the creator of the universe comes and speaks directly to you. Who am I? Who am I that the Lord would take the time and the opportunity to speak to Jeff, to speak to me with all that God has to do, that God would notice who I am and speak into my life? Who am I, Lord, that you should speak with me, that I should be so highly favored, that you would come to me, that you would care enough about my life and who I am and what I'm doing, that you want to speak to me? Powerful when the Lord speaks a life-giving word to you. So it was life-giving, but at the same time, there's a cutting edge to that question. Why? Why, Jeff, do you try to get your needs met apart from me? I didn't think it was just a rhetorical question. I've learned enough about God to know that when God speaks, it's not simply to hear himself talk. It's because he wants to accomplish something, because he wants to affect something. And what he always wants to do is bring about change, transformation. He wanted to change something about me and about my understanding and the way that we relate, God and I. Why do you try to get your needs met apart from me? Do I do that, Lord? I think there's an implication built into the question. The implication is that there's an assumption here that that's precisely what I do. I do try to get my needs met. I try really hard to take care of myself, to be self-sufficient. I don't really like to turn to others except when I get in trouble. I like to take care of things for myself. I'm one of those people who learns kinetically. I want to do it. I can listen to you describe how it gets done. I can watch you do it. But until I pick up the tool and actually use it myself, I don't really know how to use it. I learn by doing, not just by hearing or by seeing, but by doing. I have to do it. But the implication is that there's something that I've been doing. And what I've been doing is perhaps not what God wants. I've been living perhaps at a lower level, trying to do too much for myself. Why? Why do you try, Jeff, to get your needs met apart from me? Apparently, I've been doing that. And God wanted to speak a life-giving word, but a word of correction, so he could change the course of my life. You know, yesterday I had an opportunity to meet with a group of men. There were a dozen of us gathered around a table. And I met a gentleman yesterday, or shall I say, I was introduced to a man, and his name was Pavel. And Pavel comes as a missionary and a pastor to the United States. He's from Slovakia. And all I can do is describe him with one word and say, beautiful. That's not typically a word that I would use to describe another man, a male, but that's exactly what he was. He was just beautiful. And what was beautiful about him was the spirit within him. There was something gentle, something, I would call it, a sweet spirit. And to meet him was to experience the love of God. There was a deep-seated, deep-abiding joy, and you could see it written on the countenance of his face. Just a beautiful man. He had something within him. He carried something that was attractive, that was alluring, that was magnetic and made you want to be with him or in his presence, and it was life-giving. Pavel from Slovakia. And Pavel is here in the United States to encourage the church. That's what he came for. And to sit around tables like yesterday, to sit around with a dozen men. Interesting. 12 of us or so sitting around a table. Where have I seen 12 men sitting around a table together, if not in the Gospels? So there we were, listening to Pavel as he poured out his heart before us. And Pavel told us a story about how he got into ministry. And many years ago, 1987 it was, he said, he and his wife were traveling with their newborn son, Samuel. They were on their way to his graduation. He had just received his degree, his bachelor's of theology. And they had borrowed a car from his father because they simply didn't have much money. They didn't own a car. This is in Eastern Europe, mind you. And so they borrowed a car from his father to drive to the graduation exercises. And it was dark, and as they were driving along a narrow two-lane road, they could see illuminated in the lights of an oncoming bus a horse-drawn wagon. And he knew it was a gypsy man. And they noticed that the bus was coming rather fast, and they suddenly became alarmed, thinking perhaps the bus driver doesn't see the wagon. I hope he sees him. Pretty sure he must see him. And then suddenly, as they watched, the bus driver did see the wagon in front of him, which was unlit. And so the bus driver, trying to avoid a collision, swerved into their lane. And there was a head-on accident, a collision. He said, all I heard was the sound of my wife screaming. Days later, Pavel woke up. He regained consciousness. He was in the hospital. He came out of a coma. And they told him that the driver in the vehicle behind him had been killed, and so had their little boy, Samuel, also been killed in the accident. And the director, because he had been unable to get to the exercise to receive his diploma, came to the hospital to present him with his certificate. And when they heard that he was a man of God, a pastor, they came to him, the doctors, he said, they all gathered around his bed and said to him, why is it that your God would do this? Why would he do this to you? You serve him and yet he kills your son. Why would he allow that? And Pavel just said, I didn't know. He said, I didn't have an answer that would satisfy. I just didn't know. And he said, so I prayed, and I prayed. And he said, it did something to me. He said, it drove me deep into the arms of God, and my life has never been the same. It was out of that tragedy that God drew him into a depth of relationship. And he knew that God had a response, and God had comfort, and that God had a purpose for him, even in the loss. Pavel, he came to encourage the church, and this changed the course of his life. God took him to Acts 12, and in Acts 12, you find the story of Peter, and Peter was imprisoned, and he was in jail. And Peter, the next day was to be a day of execution. They were to take his life, but Peter was sound asleep. I wonder how many of us could sleep if we knew that we were going to be executed tomorrow. But there's Peter sleeping like a baby. And then the angel of the Lord, and it's kind of a funny story if you read Acts 12, the angel of the Lord came and stuck him in the side and said, wake up. I love that. Poked him in the side, John, stuck him in the side and said, wake up. And he said, that's what I got in the hospital, a wake-up call. But it drove me deep into the arms of God to see what he would say to me and what he had for me. Well, this was a man, I think, who's been doing something like we've been talking about over the past few weeks. We've been talking about that second level, second story living. You can see outside, once again, it's cloudy, and here we are. We live below the cloud deck, but we all know, well, we do know, don't we? We believe the sun is on the other side. And we know that because perhaps some of us have been in airplanes before, or we've heard others talk about it, or we see satellite images. So we're pretty sure that the sun is still there, shining on the other side. Well, we've been talking about that and going to the second story to see what God knows in order to make sense of our life on earth and to trust that God has purpose in the midst of circumstances that we don't control and can't explain. Well, I'd like to take you to a bit of a story here, to another man. This time it's not Pavel. This time it's a man by the name of Paul. And this is a man who was having an experience, and I want to read to you some of what he has to say. This comes from a man named Paul. And this is one of Paul's, one of Paul's letters, and it's sometimes called one of the prison epistles, one of the letters that he wrote from jail. There were three of them, Philippians and Ephesians and Colossians. And we're not exactly sure. There seems to be some debate about where Paul may have been imprisoned. The consensus of scholars may be, the majority of them, that Paul was imprisoned in Rome. It's late in life. He's been working in ministry for many years. He's imprisoned in Rome. And he's under house arrest. And as he comes to the end of his, Paul is reflecting, and he's writing to a church, and this is a church that he started at Philippi. Interestingly enough, not so very far from where Pavel lives in Slovakia. And this was a church that he loved, a church that had supported him and sent gifts and contributions more than once. And it's absolutely the most joyful letter to be found in all the New Testament, and perhaps a favorite of Paul's. Paul is incarcerated, and yet in spite of his incarceration, and a sentence is about to be handed down, and it's not unlikely, if indeed this was written from Rome, that the sentence will be a sentence of death. I just want you to hear what Paul writes, because he writes with such passion, because there's something that he knows, and he knows about living above the cloud deck, living out of the second level. He simply starts off very simply, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you." The greeting, of course, was "grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." I think that's powerful. It's from our Father, our Abba. That's the kind of relationship that God wants to establish and forge with us. That's how God sees the relationship, and that's what he's looking for. He wants to be as a father to us, tender-hearted. And I think of the man that I met yesterday, a man into his 50s, a father in the faith. "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you." That's pretty powerful. I think all means all. "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you." You know, when I pray for the church throughout the week, that's pretty much the way I think of you. In all my remembrance of you, I thank God. I thank God daily that I have the privilege and the opportunity to be a pastor, to serve with you and among you, to be also as a father with you in the faith. I thank God for you, all of you, in all my remembrance. I love those words, and it resonates with my spirit. "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy." Not sadness, but joy. I love that. To rejoice is a choice. "Offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from this first day right up until now." So they've been sharing. The word there, participation, is koinonia. Many of us know that Greek word, but it means fellowship, a deep sharing. So they share in the gospel, proclaiming the good news, expressing and living the good news from the very first day right up until now. Paul continues, "I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." In other words, God will bring it to completion. What God starts, God is well able to finish, and he will guide it to perfection or completion. The one who began it will make it happen. Notice that it's God who does this work. Yes, you and I, we are expected to cooperate, but God is the one who does the work. "It is only right for me to feel this way about you because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment, in the incarceration, and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me." Even in prison, this is a church that shares with him in the grace given to Paul. Interesting. How does Paul say that? He's in prison, and yet he can say that grace is being given to him. This is an expression of God's grace. Imagine that. "Thank you, God, for setting me in prison. Thank you very much." How's that feel, Joe? To be on the other side. "Thank you, God, for the grace of being allowed to serve you in prison in the midst of the Praetorian guard here, the Roman guards, a Roman prison. God is my witness," he goes on to say, "how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." Well, that's an interesting statement. "How I long for you with all the affection," he says, "of Christ Jesus." The word affection there is a fascinating word. The Greek word is splagnitzomai. That's a mouthful, isn't it? What a wonderful word, splagnitzomai. But really, in those days, they thought that the heart was somewhere down here. It was the seat of the emotions. It's somewhere, if you had to place it in the body, in the abdomen. And he's really talking about gut level. He's saying that deep within my gut, I long for you. I'm passionate about you all. He loves them with an untold, almost inexpressible love. I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus himself. And this I pray. And then he knows how to respond, because being imprisoned, he knows that he needs to go to the Father. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge. You want to know what my prayer for you is? That your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge. Real knowledge there means something that we don't always understand. It's not just cognitive. It's not just something that you know about secondhand. It's experiential. It's relational. It's something that's intimate. I know that I know that I know. As I like to say, I know chocolate because I've had chocolate. I've eaten chocolate, tasted chocolate. I know chocolate, and so do you. But until you've tasted it, you don't really know chocolate. Even if you know all about it, until you've tasted it, you don't know chocolate. But that's Paul's prayer. He wants us to know experientially in our gut, deep down, what he knows about the love that God has for us. He wants it to be real and powerful, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, until Christ comes again, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. You know, there's somebody in our church who, this is his prayer for us as well. We have a member of our church who's serving over in China. 13 years out of the last 15, he's spent abroad, overseas, serving. Most of those years over in China. And Craig says that this is his constant prayer for the United Church. This is his prayer. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. That's his prayer for us. And to think about Craig there is to think that because Craig is there, so are you, and so am I. He's not alone. Because he is there, so is the church, because we are one. We share in fellowship with him. We are one body. But that's his prayer. I just want to continue a little bit more here, because I want to show you something. Paul continues to write. Actually, he would have been dictating these words. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. Wow. Here's Paul making the best of a bad situation. God has used my circumstances. I'm not praying that God will get me out of here. And maybe Paul was, or maybe that was a hope. But he's looking to see what God is doing. And he's saying that God is using his imprisonment, his incarceration, his circumstances for God's purposes, divine purposes. This is a moment of destiny. Why did they take Pavel, your son? Why? Well, maybe God has a purpose that we don't understand. I want you to know that my circumstances have turned out for what? For the greater progress of the gospel, so that others might know the good news, so that even when things aren't going well, I have a deeper seated trust that God is the source of my joy. Happiness is ephemeral. It's fleeting. It changes. It's gone in the flash of a moment like that. The snap of your fingers, happiness can disappear. Happiness is something that we have when things are going well, when they're going our way. But joy is only truly evidenced when we discover that things aren't going the way that I want. When they're not the way I would have them, that's where we discover the deeper resources of God. Or not. Why, Jeff, are you trying to get your needs met outside of me? And yet that's what we do, isn't it? We try to get our needs met by our own resources, our own abilities, by our own quick wits, by our own thinking. Why do we do that? And so Paul says that because of his imprisonment, the cause of Christ has become well known. It's spreading throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. All those who guard him are hearing the gospel. He was actually chained, and this is what some have said, he would actually have been chained to a Roman soldier. He was under house arrest, and Paul talks about his chains, but he would have been chained perhaps or shackled to a guard. Imagine being the poor guard shackled to Paul and having to listen to him dictate and talk about the gospel. Paul was able to have visitors and to receive people who were coming to him and always talking about the gospel. And here, I need somebody to write these words down, and asking somebody to act as a secretary. Here, let me dictate, you write these words. I have something important to say to the church at Philippi in case I lose my life here. And so he's becoming known and what he stands for by the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And he goes on to say, and to look at his circumstances, he says, some to be sure are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but also some are preaching from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only this, that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. You see, there were others that were enemies of Paul, and some joined him in this work of sharing the gospel with others, and some did it because they wanted to help. Others did it because they wanted to make Paul jealous. But Paul finally says, it doesn't really matter their motives. What matters is what God wants to accomplish. As long as Christ is proclaimed, I will transcend my circumstances. And I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ shall even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. For to me, and I think this is one of the most powerful statements I've ever heard, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I wonder how many of us can say that. To live is Christ and to die is gain. If Paul does die, he's ready to go and be with Christ. And he understands that that would be very much better. But he knows that to be with Christ, well, he's with Christ now. But to go and be with the Lord, he would simply be deeper in the arms of God. If I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean a fruitful labor for me. And I don't know which to choose. I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that's very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh, in person, in the body, is more necessary for your sake, so that you might make progress in the joy of the gospel. These are powerful words, life-giving words. So I just want to read a little bit, a wee bit more here. I just wanted you to meet a couple men who understand something about second-story living, that in spite of their circumstances, they know how to dig deeper and to rise above the cloud deck. So this is what Paul says as he begins to wrap up. He has a very simple word. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all, for the Lord is near. He is at hand. Do not be anxious for anything, but by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, pure, lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, think on these things, meditate on these things. Now, first of all, he's saying to them, do not be anxious for anything. And it was a while ago that God spoke a word to me. And he said, look at that sentence, do not be anxious for anything, but by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to me. And I almost missed it. And he said, what does it say? It says, make them known. To whom? To me. And I said, okay, I think I'm getting it, Lord. Instead of asking for others to do things for me, instead of looking to others to do things, you want me to come directly to you. It says, make your request known. Where, Jeff? To me. Why? Why? Why, Jeff, do you try to get your needs met apart from me? Make your requests known to me. I call it second story living. Wonder what that looks like in your life. In spite of the circumstances that Pavel experienced, in spite of the circumstances that Paul experienced, they were able to rise above and to draw deeply from the well that God presented to them. I want to illustrate one more way. There's a wonderful little book that was written perhaps 30, 40 years ago by a man named Merlin Carruthers. Anybody familiar with him? He wrote a book called Prison to Praise, and then a series of books. And he had one big secret, and it's the secret that Paul learned. I know how to be content in all circumstances. In a little or a lot, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, Merlin Carruthers got a hold of that, and this is what he wrote. A little paragraph here. He simply sums it up this way, and here's the secret that I would offer to you. Jesus didn't promise to change the circumstances around us, but he did promise great peace and pure joy to those who learn to believe that God actually controls all things. The very act of praise releases the power of God into a set of circumstances and enables God to change them according to his design. Very often it's our attitudes that hinder the solution of a problem. God is sovereign and could certainly cut across our wrong thought patterns and attitudes, but his perfect plan is to bring each of us into fellowship and communion with him. And so he allows circumstances and incidents which will bring our wrong attitudes to our attention. Why, Jeff? Why do you try to get your needs met apart from me? I have come to believe that the prayer of praise is the highest form of communion with God, and that one always releases a great deal of power into our lives. Praising God is not something that we do because we feel good. Rather, it is an act of obedience. I would say it's an act of trust. Often the prayer of praise is done in sheer teeth-gritting willpower. Do you know what he means? Do you know what he means? Often the prayer of praise is done in sheer teeth-gritting willpower. Yet, when we persist in it, somehow the power of God is released into us and into the situation, first in a trickle perhaps, but later in a growing stream that finally floods us and washes away old hurts and old scars. Sharon, what's the secret? You've told me. Praising God in all things. What is it? Praising God in all things. So the next time something bad happens to you, what are you going to do? Get me out of here, God. Beam me up, Scotty, right? Get me above the clouds. That's not what Paul did. That's not what Pavel did. I don't think he's going to treat us any differently, you and I. But he is inviting us to look above the clouds, to trust in him, and by our prayers, to look for what he wants to do. And I want to illustrate one more way that you can move above that cloud deck.
Hi again. It's funny, Jeff asked me to share a couple days ago. He asked me if I would share this morning. And at first I was like, oh boy, it's been a rough week for me. I don't know if I'm up for this. But God changed my heart in a hurry. And I knew I had to. So let me just come up here because I need a little place to sit my paper down. Many of you know that, the past 6 months have been a challenge. One way of putting it, right? But it's also been an opportunity. And that's what I want to focus on. And I just want to share a little bit about what God's been teaching me through this. This most recent bout with cancer and first experience with chemo. It was interesting because it all started in March, but I guess it was about maybe January or February. I was having tea with someone, and she wanted to pray for me, and the Lord spoke to her, and she shared what he had to say to her. And what he said was, there's a storm coming, but the Lord doesn't want you to be afraid. I'm thinking, okay, a storm. So my mind started trying to conjure up what this storm was going to be. I'm thinking it's probably finances, because we're headed with some storms there, it's this, that, the other thing. I was not expecting what the storm ended up being. I wasn't expecting it at all. So when it finally hit with the beginning of tests and, oh my goodness, I saw so many healthcare providers and went through tests after test and trips to the hospital. And many of you know what that's like. And it gets wearing. And you think, if I see one more white coat, I think I'm going to scream. Or if one more person comes at me with a needle, I'm going to just run out of here. But it's interesting because, especially this morning, because there was a verse that the Lord gave me at the very beginning, and that was from Philippians 1:20. Because once I got the diagnosis, I was like, well, I don't know where this is going to go, what's going to happen. I wasn't expecting this. 2 years ago, everything looked great. There was no way that this cancer was coming back. Well, it did. But anyway, it was from Philippians 1:20. And I think I want to read it out of the NIV version because that really sums it up. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by death or by life. And so I decided at that point that my attitude needed to be in line with what God was telling me, that no matter what happens, whether it's life, whether it's death, whatever comes, God is going to be exalted in my body. There's all kinds of things that are going to happen to our bodies, but that can't touch you. That can't touch who you are. And so it was interesting, too, because there was a song on the radio, Christian song by Casting Crowns, and that became my theme song for this journey, and it's called Praise You in the Storm. Maybe some of you have heard it, but the chorus would echo through me, and I just want to read a couple of these, the first lyric and then the praise chorus. I was sure by now, God, you would have reached down and wiped away our tears, stepped in and saved the day, but again I say, amen, and it's still raining. As the thunder rolls, I barely hear your whisper through the rain. I am with you. And as your mercy falls, I raise my hands and praise the God who gives and takes away. And then the chorus goes on. I'm not going to sing it for you, fortunately. And I will praise you in this storm, and I will lift my hands, for you are who you are, no matter where I am. And every tear I've cried, you hold in your hand. You never left my side. And though my heart is torn, I will praise you in this storm. And that song has really carried me through the past 6 months. And reading this book has been interesting. And the first time I read it a number of years ago, interestingly enough, I was thinking about the holy but, and of course this past week that was one of the chapters we read about living after the but. And the Lord has kind of taught me how to live after the but. And the but is but God. No matter what's going on, but God. God has something different. And I had to move to that place. And in fact, early on when I finally got the full diagnosis and knew I was going to have to face surgery and then chemo and all that good stuff, I was kind of in this place where I was surprised by people's reaction to what was going on for me. They seemed more concerned about it than I did. And then I was more confused because I'm like, shouldn't I be more concerned about this? Shouldn't I have less peace? Shouldn't I be worried? And I just didn't worry. Oh, sure, I was afraid at moments when I knew I was going to be facing a biopsy and things like that. I'd have my momentarily fears come in. But God carried me through that. And I realized, too, that in the book, it kind of summarized for me in that chapter, the holy but, something Dan said. He said, that no one can change your spirit. Nobody can put your spirit in chains. Nobody can take your spirit away from you. Nothing can touch that. The essence of who you are, I don't care what's happening to your body or your circumstances, nothing, nobody can touch that. And that's the place we gotta kind of draw from. That's who we are. So I knew I had to be who I am in the midst of this. And from the very beginning, I knew my prayer couldn't be, and I don't remember ever going there, why me? My attitude was, why not me? Okay, Lord, we're in this situation. We're going through this. I know you're with me. What do you want me to learn from this? Maybe there's people in that I am going to come in contact with that you want me to help or just share his love with. And so my prayer has been from the very beginning, Lord, let me be who you want me to be in the midst of this. And I just had to dig down deep. And Tim said this to me a couple times when I was feeling low in the beginning. You're going to have to dig deep, Donna. Yeah, I am. I am. And so I knew I had to do that. So I just want to leave you with two thoughts. And one was one I came across the other day from 1 Thessalonians 5:16, which is similar to Paul's letter to the Philippians. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So if you want to know what God's will is for you, it's to praise him in the storm. It's to give thanks in everything. And Jeff had mentioned attitude. And we've been talking about the above the line living. One of the things that I've tried to remember throughout my life is altitude changes attitude. So you don't want to go down to change your attitude. You got to go up. And that makes a big difference. Attitude makes a big difference on how you can walk through those difficulties. So with that said, I want to, you know, take this moment to say thank you. Because I know that your prayers and the prayers of so many have sustained me through this process. And the side effects from chemo, I expected the absolute worst, and they've been the absolute best. My doctors are surprised. I've even had some people say to me, well, maybe this isn't such a strong chemo. And I asked my doctor, and he said, no, you're under a very very intense and very strong chemo process right now. So I was like, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I've got 3 more treatments to go. I'm counting them down, and I'm going to ask you to count them down with me and praise God in this storm. And for everybody else that's going through a storm, I'm praising God. When you can't, one of the things when I pray for people that are in storms, I praise on your behalf because I think that's the most powerful thing we can do. So, thank you.
Could you do something?
Maybe. I don't know. What are you going to ask me?
Real simple.
I'm going to have to say yes with him right away.
Real simple. I think a lot of us have circumstances. We all do. It's called life. Things happen. So for some of us, the circumstances we are experiencing sometimes have the complexion of a storm. So if you're in a stormy place right now, I'm going to ask Donna to do nothing but pray for us. But you do need to stand up because you need to gain altitude here. Yeah. So if you're going through circumstances or storms, I'm just going to ask her to pray for us as she praises God, for him to give us revelation how sufficient his grace is for us.
Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the storms in our life that draw us to you. We thank you for the storms in our life that give us eyes to see how you're at work around us. We give you thanks, Lord, for the people that you send to us those who also might need an encouraging word, or those who might have an encouraging word for us. We thank you, Father, for the ways that you challenge us so that we'll turn to you, or you allow the circumstances of our life to draw us to you. Father, instruct us and teach us. I ask you to pour out a spirit of worship upon each and every one of us so that we will praise you in the storm. When our bodies don't feel like it, when our minds don't think they can do it, when our circumstances say, "What are you, nuts?" Stop. We stop and we say, "Thank you, Lord, for all that you are doing in us and through us." And Father, I know that there's some folks here that are in the storm of health. They're in the storm of finances. They're in the storms of relationships and numerous other things, addictions and struggles that sometimes seem to overwhelm us and want to flood our lives. And I pray, Father, that you would flood our lives instead with your presence, with your peace, your mercy, and above all, your grace, Lord. We don't have the grace in us to walk out some of these things that we do, but we know, Lord, we can ask you for that grace, and you will fill us even more with your grace, with the ability to do what we need to do. So I pray, Father, that you would fill us to overflowing, where our lips will speak with joy. I pray, Father, that we would be overflowing with joy to such a capacity that people would think we're odd because they know what's going on in our lives, but they see us with joy in our lives too and wonder what's going on. Help us to realize, Lord, when there's times when we feel like we're down in the pit and we want to just weep, that it's okay. That it's okay to have those feelings. They're not negative feelings. They're just feelings. And that you're right there with us, comforting us and weeping with us. And at the same time, Lord, you're drawing us up to you to be where you are so that we can get our minds set on the things of Christ and the things of heaven. I pray, Lord, that we would learn to be kingdom people now, living with a high altitude. Help our attitudes change, help our hearts change, and move us to the place you want us to be. We thank you, Father, for all things, in all things, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.